Well, today I want to talk a moment, and we don't have much time left here, but talk a little bit about how to receive God's blessing. I'm actually a bit uncomfortable speaking about this because I don't want you folks to get the idea that somehow I have some inside knowledge that you don't, that and how I can get things from God. I don't have that. That's not how I operate. Maybe that's what the fancy TV evangelist does, but that's not how I operate. If I did have a secret inside knowledge about God, my life would be all peachy and wonderful, wouldn't it? But I also don't want you to think that somehow God is some gigantic vending machine that you just pull the lever, and if you know the secret code, he's going to pour blessings out upon you. But like so many people, I want to be blessed by God. Don't you? Don't we all want to be blessed by God? And I have in so many ways. I'm going to be, coming up here in September, I will be 60 years old. And I feel like I lived a healthy and happy life for all those 60 years. I grew up in a loving family, as a lot of you people just shared about your family. I had a loving mom and dad, and they cared for me. They gave above and beyond everything I needed to have a very comfortable earthly life. I was able to further my education. I was able to pursue a career that I find fulfilling. I married a wonderful woman who loves me and has given me 5 amazing children. And so we've had just the blessing. I guess you could say my quiver is quite full there. And it's been a real happy time raising those children. I have an income. I live in a safe neighborhood where I don't have to fear for my life when I go out to the grocery store. When I think about all these things and I realize they are all from the hand of God, how can I not feel blessed this morning? But with all this abundance that I believe I've experienced in my life, guess what? I still want more. Do you ever think about that? I still want more. Maybe you still want more. All this stuff is good for today, but what about tomorrow? Will my children be safe and healthy as they continue their education? Will I still have my health 10 years from now or 20 years from now? What about my job? I am completely dependent on you folks that I might have an income, okay? 59 years of my life has been a good run, but what about the next 5? The next 10? I don't have a crystal ball. I can't look in there and see what that's going to be like. Will God give me more? And is it even okay to ask God? Or is that being completely selfish to ask more from God? He's already given me so much. I look at other people's lives, and they have much less than I have. Some people have much more than I have, but many people have much, much less than I have. Maybe they live in a rundown shack, or they don't even have a home. Maybe they can't afford to pay the electric bill or the water bill. Maybe their street is their home. A lot of people are in that situation. Maybe they have no source of income, or they have no family to visit when the calendar turns over to their birthday and nobody comes to visit them. Maybe they have a terminal disease, but they're not able to get to the doctor because no one will take them there. I don't know. The living conditions that we enjoy and even take for granted are far better than many of what the world experiences out there. I think you would agree with that. So is it right for me then to ask for more blessings from God when others are doing without? Many people these days would say, no, it's not right for me to ask for more or want to get more and when so many people are needy out there. But I'm not sure how depriving myself is going to any way perhaps affect another person's life. Don't get me wrong. I am not opposed to saying, you know, following the Lord's command. It says if you have 2 tunics, and you have an extra tunic and you see somebody without one, then you should give them one of yours. That makes complete sense to me. We are to bless others as God has blessed us. But I think we get off track when we start believing that somehow there's a limit to God's blessing. Boy, I'm starting to sound like a TV evangelist here, aren't I? Okay? But if there's a limited resources in certain circumstances, we should think about rationing. It wasn't that long ago, maybe a month ago, we rationed Julie's birthday cake, okay? We thought, hey, we can have a slice of cake today, and we'll have some left over, and we can have birthday cake in the morning. Isn't there anything more wonderful than having cake for breakfast? But God's blessings are not like a birthday cake, okay? We don't run out of slices of cake. God's blessings never run out. And listen to what God says to the prophet Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from destroying your crops, and the vines in the field will not cast off their fruit. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God says that his storehouses of riches are infinite. Obviously, God was speaking to the nation of Judah, but he very well could have been speaking to us this morning. And I believe he is. He's saying to us, relax your grip on what you have. Then you will be able to receive any more blessings, much more blessings from me, which will have no end. In other words, you don't have to hold on so tightly to what you have, God's saying to us, because I have tons more to give to you, but you got to loosen your grip. It's human nature to want to hold on to things, isn't it? And hold on to them tightly. I was thinking, my daughter and a couple of my kids, they had a garage sale. They have to decide in the way in their mind, what is it that I can put out in the garage sale? What has sentimental value that I think maybe I want to hold back and I really don't want to get rid of that right now? They have to do that. Even as little babies, we have something called monkey grip. Whether it's a bottle or a rattle or your favorite toy, the baby will throw a tantrum, he'll turn red in the face, start leaking, crying from his eyeballs if you try to take this out of their hands. And if you ever try to do that, you'll find out that their grip is so strong, they don't want to give it up. And it's the same way with us sometimes, even as we get older. Possessing things bring us great comfort in life, don't they? And they bring us security, and it's difficult to let them go. Remember those clever advertisements? I don't even know this company's in business anymore, but there was a company called LetGo.com. Have you ever heard of that? And they had some very funny commercials on TV. One was about this astronaut that was in outer space, and he didn't want to let go of his 1970s stereo amplifier. But the other astronaut said to him, guess what? You can't have sound in space anyway. You can get rid of it. And so he put an ad online, and the next thing you know, a Russian cosmonaut knocks on the window and wants his amplifier from the 70s. I thought that was quite clever how they did that. But what are you hanging on to that your grip is so tight on it, you won't let it go? As a youngster, it was a fishing pole, it was a baseball bat, it was my dirt bike, maybe my pellet gun. These things define me. These are the things that brought me freedom and identity. And it just drove me nuts if my brothers would even touch that sort of stuff. These were my possessions, and I didn't want to share. In later years, I think loosening my grip on things became a little bit easier, but it's still a struggle sometimes. But sometimes it's just not the material things that we refuse to relinquish. Sometimes it's a feeling we have. Maybe we have a negative feeling towards someone. We don't want to let that go. We have a feeling of hate or resentment towards somebody, jealousy, or maybe we feel a certain feeling about, maybe we feel inferior, we feel shame, or we feel fear. Somehow this brings us identity, and we don't want to let that go either. Maybe it's a relationship, even though we know it's not a healthy one. It's what we're familiar with. So we hang on to it because we don't know the future. There's a fear of the unknown. So we hold on to something familiar, even though it might be harmful. Sometimes we hold on to experiences that have impacted us in a negative way. We don't want to let those go. And sometimes we want to hold on to it so just at the right time we can use it as a zinger on somebody and say, you know, I remember when you did this to me. I guess this might be what you would call harboring a grudge or something like that. But here's the thing. Whether it's we hold on to material possessions or emotional things or some other things, if we hold on to them tightly, we will miss out on the blessings of God that God wants to give us. That brings me to my text today of Jesus preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really the beginning of his public ministry and his preaching ministry. And during those 12 verses that were read of the Sermon on the Mount, out of those 12 verses, 9 times God speaks, or Jesus speaks, about being blessed. And that should tell us something about ourselves and about God. And first of all, it tells us we are a needy people and we're desperately in need of God's blessing in our lives. We need God's benevolent actions to operate toward us and in us so that we can actually survive this life. And not only to survive this life, but to look forward to the life God has for us in heaven. In other words, we need God's blessing all the time. It's the fact of the matter. And we can see this truth being played out in the verses leading even up to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He writes, "Now when he saw the crowds, this large group of individuals and people gathered together, he went up to the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and it says he began to teach them." Now isn't that interesting? He saw this huge crowd, and immediately he begins to teach them. He didn't try to feed them. He didn't try to entertain them. He didn't try to organize them into some sort of religious movement. He didn't do any of that. He simply took a moment to teach them. And Jesus, who knows better than we know ourselves, knew that this crowd, above all things, what they needed right then was to learn. And not just about anything, not about nature, not about the weather, not about the latest political news, but he wanted to teach them about his Father in heaven. And how are we as going to relate to him? And how he wants to bless those who seek him. That's what Jesus' Father wants to do for us. And really, when we think about it, isn't that really the essence of the gospel? To teach us, so that we might learn about how to relate to God. When we share the gospel, what are we trying to convey to the listener? When we take a moment and we share the gospel, aren't we trying to teach them that our relationship with God, the creator of the universe, our relationship is broken. It needs repair. That our relationship with God is not where it should be because of our sin nature, and that the only way we can have a restored relationship with him is if we come to him in repentance. We have to have a repentant heart. We have to confess our sins. We have to ask God for his forgiveness. And this is really what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must recognize, in this line alone, we must recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy. We must admit, we cannot save ourselves. We need help from the outside. And he goes on, Jesus goes on in his teaching, Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Again, this is a recognition and a confession of our spiritual depravity. It's a genuine expression of godly sorrow, and that is important because godly sorrow leads to repentance, and it leads to God's mercy and forgiveness. What about the word meekness? Jesus uses the word meekness here. That speaks of humility and a willingness to really hold on loosely to things that are temporal so that we can embrace the eternal. It also talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If this was a bullet point to this, on the screen, these are the bullet points that Jesus would have. They didn't have that out there on the Sermon on the Mount. Could have been good technology. I'm sure he would have made use of that. But hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's, again, acknowledging our need for righteousness that is really supernatural. Our own righteousness is not going to cut the mustard. We need God's righteousness. And we receive that when we put our faith in God's Son, Jesus. When we put our faith in the work of Christ on the cross, and the truth of the matter is that he died and rose again from the grave. We apply that faith, and we gain, it says, Paul speaks about that in Romans, that we gain God's righteousness. And this is the righteousness that gets us into heaven, not our own personal righteousness. And the list goes on. Jesus taught, blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, and this is important, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. If we are the sons of God, that makes God our Father, right? To me, this is the most logical and straightforward teaching by Jesus. We have no place in Christ's family if we remain opposed to God, if we are antagonistic toward God, if we are antagonistic toward His people, if we are not buying into the plan that God is redeeming the world. And it says in the Bible, not only is He redeeming the world, He's redeeming the earth and everything in it. It's going to be restored. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be made better than the original. But until we become part of God's family, the sons and daughters of God, if we are not there yet, then we are lacking the most important thing in our life, and that is new life in Christ. And then it also talks about the fact that we are going to be persecuted. If we are sons and daughters of the living God, because of God's righteousness, we are going to be persecuted, it says here. You see, the world hates that which isn't its own, okay? And when we transfer our membership from the world to God's family, well, guess what? The world is not happy about that. This is why it hates Jesus so much, because Jesus came from God and is God, and He invaded the world with a full intention of rightly reclaiming what is His, and even restoring, as I said, better than its original condition. But like most invasions, if you ever, you know, read about the invasions or hear about it on TV, there's always a battle that will ensue, correct? The greatest battle has already been won for us, right? When Jesus Christ died and rose again, became the perfect sacrifice so that our sins may be forgiven if we believe. But you know what? The skirmishes will continue, won't they? Until Christ's return, there will be battles, there will be skirmishes. And so this is a reason that we as Christians and God's family can expect to be persecuted in some way. Maybe in little ways that maybe go unnoticed to you, but other ways that'll be more in your face. But we can expect that. And we shouldn't call the authorities just because we're being persecuted. We know as Christians this is going to happen to us. No one's, you know, kind of probably the joke, you know, like, you know, who's going to fight your fights? Are you going to call your daddy to fight your fights? Well, I guess we can call our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father fights our fights now. So we don't have to. We don't necessarily have to get tied up in the courts and things. God will have His day of justice, and we will have our day if we continue to believe in Him. So the thing I want to point out here is that the gospel is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. It is totally embedded in Jesus' teaching here. It's unmistakable. It's undeniable. But who is this crowd that Jesus is speaking to and to whom Jesus addresses? Well, we learn a little bit in the last verse of chapter 4. It says there are both Jews and Gentiles there. They have come from various regions, and after hearing stories about Jesus and their miracles, they want to come and see Jesus personally. Matthew gives us a list. You know, they're from Galilee and Syria and Decapolis. Decapolis, I think that's a famous way of saying a larger city made up of 10 different, maybe different sections in the city. That goes to the metric, right? Decapolis, there you go. And it's a conglomeration of Greek cities, but Jerusalem and Judea and from all the regions east of the Jordan, they're all there. And so there's quite a diverse group, just like us today. There's a very diverse group amongst us. We have senior citizens. We have young people. We're from different cultures. We've gone to different universities. Some went to the Ohio State University. Others went to Wisconsin. Okay, whatever. Different races, different backgrounds, different jobs, different social status. But we have one thing in common, don't we? And that is we are in a desperate need for Christ's healing. A desperate need for Christ's blessings in our life. We need those things. Without Christ and his blessings in our lives, we will cease to exist. So these folks, they travel great distances. Maybe you traveled a great distance to be here today. And you come here. Some of us come with illnesses. Some of us have diseases. I'll admit it, I'm a type 1 diabetic. I've got a disease, okay? I am frail in some ways. We have sicknesses. But we all come together. We come to this church together because we have hopes. We have hopes and dreams, and we're going to put our faith in Christ. They arrived. They had physical suffering, it says in there. They had severe pain. There was demon possession. Many are suffering from seizures and paralysis. But they made the journey. Some of them could only make the journey because someone took them by the arm and brought them. Kind of like when you think about the friends of the paralytic who opened up the roof and lowered the paralytic down. But you made the journey. Congratulations. But you know what? Christ, through it all, what was he doing? Revealing the truth of his Father to the people. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. I suspect that there are those in attendance, or I should say, that in that huge crowd, there were people, guess what? They were physically healed, and yet they missed out on God. I believe that happened there. They walked away with maybe they were in pain. Maybe they had arthritis. I don't know what they had. And they were healed by God. By Jesus. Maybe Jesus touched them. Yet they still missed out on who God was. They didn't understand that part. And yet I bet there was other people there in that crowd that had pain, that had disease, had illnesses, and they walked away with that illness still. Yet, for the first time, they believed in the Messiah. They have finally understood what it meant that, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. They walked away and they still had their pains and their aches, but they had the hope of Christ in their life. So how do you receive the blessings of God? Well, you do like those people. You seek them out. You potentially take a difficult journey that may inconvenience you, it may cost you dearly, but you go to Christ by faith. And with a loosened grip on the things of this world, and with a heart willing to learn from the Master, you ask for healing, and you receive gratefully anything he has to offer you. Because you know that he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's best for you. And he's offered the storehouses of heaven to you. Riches beyond, or blessings beyond imagine, from heaven, never ending. Amen.